Thanks, Mandy. Morning, everyone. If we haven't met, I'm Lachlan. I'm the Assistant Minister here. Let's pray as we get stuck into God's Word together. Father, your Word is a light to our path. And so we ask now that you would help us to listen to your Word so that we might grow in our love of Jesus, that we might be shaped to be like him more and more, and that he might be glorified in us. Amen. Well, they say no good deed goes unpunished, and one story from back in 2012 illustrates the truth of that. It was the experience of Michael and Chanel Keeley, a couple from the US state of Georgia. They owned a rental property, and after a particularly difficult tenant was evicted and they were cleaning up the house, it wasn't actually this house, but you know, it gives you a sense of what it was like, the cleanup revealed several bags of drugs that had been hidden on the property. However, after reporting it to police, Mr. and Mrs. Keeley were arrested. They were accused of tampering with evidence, of faking the break-in. They were thrown in jail for 2 days. They were told their 9-year-old son would be placed in protective services, and each of them had to post a $5,000 bail. Now, eventually, the charges were dropped, but after that experience, what are you going to do next time you discover evidence of criminal activity? I mean, it's an extreme example, but it raises the question we're looking at in today's passage. How do you respond when your efforts to do good come with a penalty attached? We're working our way through the book of 1 Peter, a letter written by Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, to churches in the area of modern-day Turkey. And we know from chapter 5, verse 12, from the end of the letter, he's writing to encourage his readers to affirm that the gospel is the true grace of God so that they would stand fast in it. And look, it's been great, hasn't it, over the first chapter and a half to be encouraged by all that's ours in Jesus. In Jesus we have a living hope, an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil or fade. We've become a people, God's chosen people, his special possession. We've done those in our memory verses this morning already. It's hugely encouraging. But as we move on to these next parts of Peter's letter, to be perfectly frank, it would just be easier to skip over them. I mean, in this week's passage, you might wonder, I mean, what's the relevance? We're not slaves. We don't even have slavery in Australia. It's not talking to us. Surely we could skip it. In fact, maybe it would be better to skip it, because it's not just addressing slaves. It seems to condone slavery. Worse than that, it sounds like Peter might be perpetuating an unjust and abusive system. And for all that, I mean, the big takeaway seems pretty obvious, right? Live like Jesus. I mean, surely we could get that message from a passage that has far less baggage. But if the whole of the Bible is God's word to us, if Peter's letter is designed to encourage us to stand firm in the Bible as well, we're setting a dangerous precedent if we just start writing off some parts as just not worth taking seriously. As we wrestle with God, with what God is saying here, it's worth recognising, actually, Peter addressing slaves in his context, it just wasn't done. Similar kind of household codes or sections of moral instructions, they ignored slaves, whereas Peter addressing the slaves, it actually validates their place in the Christian community as important members. It might also be helpful for us to remember that slavery in the ancient world, it had significant differences when compared to the transatlantic slave trade of the 18th century, which tends to shape our default understanding of the word slavery. In fact, slavery in the ancient world had a surprising number of parallels to modern workplaces. They're not the same, but there are more similarities than you might think. And when we look at Peter's instructions, they also might not be what at first glance we assume they are. And even though Peter is addressing slaves, it still acts as a case study for the rest of us. Slaves were a vulnerable people group, and their example will challenge us to consider how we relate to the authority figures God places over us, particularly when they are unjust. So all that said, we're going to look at this passage this morning in 3 points. If you've got your service sheet there, they're on the outline if you like to use that to take notes. Endure in doing good because of who God is and what he's doing, and Jesus the cornerstone. They're our 3 points for this morning. So first up, endure in doing good. If you've got your Bibles there, keep them open at 1 Peter chapter 2 and have a look with me at verse 18. Endure in doing good. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Sounds kind of unpleasant and all-encompassing. Submit and suffer. What are you going to do? That just sounds pretty full on. But what is it that Peter is actually instructing slaves to do here? Last week, when we started looking at this section on submission, Dougal gave us a helpful definition of what Peter means by submission. Where it's voluntarily placing oneself in an ordered relationship. It involves preserving the integrity of the relationship and honouring the person who's in authority. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word submit, I tend to assume it just means complying with orders that are given. You know, the boss says jump, I say how high. But following orders is not the central idea of submission that Peter has. Submitting might involve following instructions, but it's not the heart of the idea. Exactly what submission looks like is going to vary from relationship to relationship. And after the slave submitting to their master is actually part of a bigger instruction. Did you notice what Peter says there in verse 20? From halfway through, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. See, Peter's not instructing the slave to endure in following the master's instructions. Peter's instructing slaves to endure in doing good. The thing that we heard last week is the thing all Christians are called to do. Scan up to verse 12 there. Peter said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So Peter is instructing the slaves here to keep enduring in doing good, keep living a Jesus-shaped life, even when it leads to suffering. I mean, if you think about it, if a slave's actions lead to suffering, there's plenty of things they might consider doing, especially if the person in authority over them is crooked. I mean, you might strike back. You could slander them. You might be able to leak some information to one of their competitors that you, as their slave, has special access to. Or perhaps if you're less aggressive, you know, maybe you decide to just keep your head down, give up on doing good, give up living the Jesus-shaped life, or at least limit it to something that you do in private that won't have repercussions. That's not the good life that Peter instructs Christians to live. And he instructs slaves under authority that a key part of doing good was to continue submitting, continue to live out that ordered relationship arrangement and honour their masters, even if the master was crooked and punished them for living the Jesus-shaped life that they were called to live. Why do it? Why endure doing good even when it's costly? Well, because of who God is and what he is doing. We're up to point two. We skipped over it before, but did you notice that for Peter, this instruction to keep doing good, it's grounded in a knowledge of who God is and what he's doing. Verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Verse 19, it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Or verse 20, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. I don't know about you, but in the day-to-day grind, it's easy for our vision to kind of narrow down to the list of tasks that I just need to do to get through the day, especially when things are tough, especially when, you know, it's just painful and hard and you know you're going to have to face conflict, like when a person in authority over you is harsh. But Christians who know that God is our real master, we have a broader frame of reference that changes how we approach the relationships we have with those in authority over us. Because we know God. We know God, who is the all-powerful creator, who is the judge of all the earth, and who is the loving redeemer. We know that God is the all-powerful creator of the world, and that includes all human powers and authorities. And so we can willingly submit to the relationships that God has established over us. We can live out those ordered relationship arrangements and honour the masters that God has placed over us, those in authority. At the same time, whether slave or master, ultimately all people are answerable to God, the just judge over all the earth. You know, we can recognise that any human authority is limited, so we don't need to fear our earthly masters when we have a joyful fear of God. We can endure doing good when we know who God is. On top of all that, God is also the loving Redeemer. We heard earlier of Peter's instructions to slaves. Here, there's something of a case study for his more general instructions for Christians to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There is a missional drive here to Christian behaviour. We've seen earlier in 1 Peter that telling people the gospel, it's essential if people are going to place their trust in Jesus. And at the same time, living a Jesus-shaped life allows people to catch a glimpse of Jesus and what he is like, to see the difference he makes, to then maybe consider for themselves what it is the gospel actually claims, and to see that he is the Lord and that in trusting him they glorify God. Peter instructs slaves to endure doing good, including submitting to masters who are harsh, because of what God is doing. Because actually it might lead to them coming to know God too. One of my shows, favourite shows over the last few years is Alone. I may have told you this before, but if you haven't seen it, Alone, it's all about how long people can endure being alone out in the wilderness. So individuals will go out into a wild region with the aim of surviving for as long as they can. They have a radio with them so they can tap out whenever they want for whatever reason they want, but the last person standing is the one who gets the prize. And so as the show goes on, one of the things that continues to come up is what is keeping them out there? What helps them endure? As food runs out, as weather deteriorates and winter sets in and they long for home and for family, which is only a radio call away, they're constantly weighing up. Is another day worth it? Can I endure one day more? Peter knows that enduring in doing good is hard, especially as it leads to suffering, and he wants his readers to be absolutely clear it is worth enduring. It's worth continuing to do good. It's worth continuing to live a Jesus-shaped life. It's worth doing because of who God is and what he is doing. And Peter wants this to be more than just facts in our head. Peter wants us to cherish this reality so that our whole lives, day by day, would be willingly and joyfully modelling Jesus in the various relationships that we're in. And so Peter concludes by pointing us to Jesus. We're up to our last point, Jesus, the cornerstone. You might remember a few weeks ago, earlier in his letter, that we looked at a few weeks ago, earlier in his letter, Peter describes God's people as a spiritual house being built on Jesus, the cornerstone. And that the cornerstone was a foundational block that the rest of the wall stones were built on. But it was also the block that set the shape of the rest of the building. And in verses 21 to 25, Peter draws our attention to how his instructions to slaves to endure doing good is shaped by Jesus, the cornerstone. Firstly, we can look to Jesus' example. Have a look with me at verse 21. To this, continuing to do good in the face of suffering, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Or verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Peter is fleshing out what he's instructing slaves to do by pointing them to the example of Jesus. Now, as Charlie, our five-year-old, starts school, we've come into the possession of several writing aids, and I'm sure you're familiar, you know, with the letter outlines that children are given to trace out as they develop their fine motor skills and learn the shapes of letters. And that's actually the technical word that sits behind the word example in verse 21. We've got example, but the actual word in the original language has this sense of the outline that people trace when they're learning to write. Jesus is the one that we are called to imitate, like a child tracing the outline of a letter when we suffer to do good. Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't make threats. But he endured. He continued to do the good work that God had called him to. That's the example that Peter instructs slaves to copy. He doesn't want them to strike back so that a crooked master might learn they're just not worth the effort. He doesn't want them to use cutting remarks to expose them. He doesn't want them to do the bare minimum just to say they've complied with their master's instructions or to give up on doing good because it's just too risky. Those are the sorts of responses that come from a position of weakness or of very fragile power. But that's not the position that Christian slaves are in. Because remember, Jesus trusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus demonstrates trust in the power that is backing him by refusing to retaliate and continuing to do good. Peter's instruction to slaves, it's not be a doormat. No, this instruction to a group that was powerless from a worldly perspective is to trust the great power that they have backing them, God who judges justly. So this refusal to retaliate, paired with the determination to do good, it's coming from a place of strength because they know the God who judges justly, because they know where their true home and their true treasure lies. And so even in their worldly powerlessness, slaves can reflect Jesus to those around them. In fact, if they're punished for living a life that reflects Jesus, the punishment actually allows Jesus to shine through even brighter as they refuse to retaliate and determine to do good. Peter encourages Christian slaves that they have a part to play in Jesus' continuing mission to the world. And it's a response that comes from a position of great strength. But that's not all. Jesus doesn't just shape how his people are to live in difficult circumstances. He's the foundation for our new identity, and his suffering is the foundation for our new identity. Have a look with me there at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus' suffering and death, they're far more than an example for us to follow. They are an example to follow, but they are more than that. They are the means that God's wrath against our sin has been dealt with. Our sin, our rebellion against God, meant that we were deserving his righteous anger. But Jesus went to the cross of his own free will and suffered the punishment that we deserved for our crookedness, for our harshness, for our sin. Jesus paid a terrible cost because of our sin, but he paid that price to heal us and bring us back to himself, to become his people. So our very identity, the riches that are ours that we've heard about a few times this morning at this point, that Peter drew our attention to earlier in the letter, a living hope, an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil or fade, being a people who are God's special possession, all of these and more are ours because Jesus suffered on our behalf. So as we build on him, we expect to imitate him in a variety of ways, and that includes unjust suffering, as well as having the foundation that enables us to forgive others and keep seeking their good as we keep seeking to imitate Jesus. One final thing that I think is worth noticing here that Peter sets before us, just sort of subtly, is the trustworthiness of God to actually deliver on these promises. You know, Peter knows that what he's instructing slaves to do here is not easy, hence the words bear up and endure. He knows what he's asking them requires effort. And in addition to everything else we've seen, Peter reminds us here of God's trustworthiness in all his quotations from Isaiah 53. Isaiah was around about 700 years before Jesus, and he predicted Jesus' suffering and death. Through Isaiah, God promised that his great servant would suffer and die for the sins of his people so that they could be restored to God. And that is what God did. And in 1 Peter, God assures his people that as they live Jesus-shaped lives, if they suffer for it, that he is keeping them safe, their inheritance is secure, their home is in heaven, and that God uses that witness to point others to Jesus so that they might come to trust in him and be saved as well. This morning we've considered Peter's instructions to slaves to endure doing good because of who God is and what he's doing through them. And as we've done that, we've seen that the challenge here, it goes beyond the slaves it addresses directly. It challenges us as well to submit to the various authorities that he's placed over us, to consider what it looks like to willingly submit to them as we seek to live Jesus-shaped lives. You know, whether it's a teacher at school or a boss at work or some other authority figure over us. And I mean, just to be clear, we're not being told to tolerate abuse, and neither has God called us to follow every instruction that someone in authority gives us, but to live out the ordered relationships we're in and to honour those with authority. And I take it that includes maintaining relationally appropriate boundaries. But as we think about what submission might look like in those different relationships, I wonder if these verses are also a corrective to the way that we often ground our worth in what we do. See, Peter has shown us that God saved us to praise him and live Jesus-shaped lives in different contexts and relationships he's placed us in. So on the one hand, these verses should be a great encouragement when our daily experience feels frustrating or pointless or denigrating or even damaging. If even a slave who is being maligned by a crooked master is able to fulfill God's calling on their life, then so can we, whatever situation we might be finding ourselves in. And on the other hand, if even a slave who's being maligned by a crooked master is able to fulfill God's calling on their life, it should also help curb us from having an overinflated view of ourselves based on what we spend our days doing. Because whatever situation we find ourselves in, God has reminded us here that we are his slaves and he calls us to endure in doing good, even when that good leads to suffering. And we do it looking to Jesus as our example, and the one whose suffering won us a new identity, a living hope, an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil or fade, and made us a people who are God's special possession. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great riches that are ours in Jesus. We ask that you would help us to endure living lives that reflect that reality, living good lives amongst the people that you place us around, that they might see Jesus reflected in us. Father, particularly when that leads to suffering, even at the hands of people that you've placed in authority over us, help us to continue to follow Jesus' example, that we might praise him with our lips and our lives, and that others might come to know him as well. Amen.